Good morning, everybody. I want to see if I can tie the last few weeks together with this week so you can see if it makes sense to you of where and why we're going this direction. You know, the first thing is that we're believing that this year is going to be a great, great breakthrough year. I just see 2017 as a great year. How about you? At least I'm keep pushing that at you until you're going to agree with me one day. Because I really believe that's what God's saying. But in order for us to apprehend what he has for us, we got to have certain things in place so we can really cooperate with what God wants to do. Because there's a way you cooperate and facilitate and God's will happens in your life. And there's a way that is sabotage. And so we want to be sure we line up with what God says. 3 weeks ago, I started talking to you about what God said about Abraham. And he said to Abraham in Genesis 18, he said to Abraham, surely you'll become a great and mighty nation. And he goes in this whole passage and does that several times in Genesis of going into the future and standing into the future and said, Abraham, this is what you will be. This is your future. Look at it. And now he almost like he turns back and now calls Abraham into the place of what he's going to become. And God stands in that place in full confidence that Abraham is going to get there. And I said to you guys then, I said, your future, God has already decided. He's got a plan for your life. And he stands in your future with ultimate confidence and says, come on. Come on into your future. Now, knowing that God has that for us, we need, again, to cooperate with that. I talked to you about creating a frame, as it were, where your hopes and dreams and then what God's word says and what words have been spoken to you, what you know God has said about you, that you put in this frame, and this frame becomes your future. What God says. Now, because everything else says all other kind of stuff, but where will you go? What will you believe? And then last week, we talked about the passage in John 10:10, and it says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come to give you what? Life and life more abundant. And so we ask the question, how does the thief come to steal, kill, and destroy? How does that work? And how does Jesus give us life? And so we spent some time talking very much, again, tying it to Abraham, where Jesus said that I'm the good shepherd. And it says, my sheep follow me. They know my voice and they follow me. And we talked about the fact of following, hearing his voice. He said, a stranger they won't follow. My sheep know my voice. And so he leads his sheep. If you put it in context of over in the East, what they do is if they have a big sheepfold and there was more than one group of sheep in that sheepfold, then the shepherd would come. You'd have a gatekeeper sitting at the gate, and he would sit there. And if the shepherd came and she recognized him, then he would let the shepherd in. The shepherd would come in the sheepfold and call his sheep. And the sheep would know his name. And of all the, say, for instance, there was 150 there. The 50 that was his sheep would follow him out of that sheepfold. The other ones would not. But his would follow him because they know his voice. And he would lead them out to pasture and feed them. That's abundant life. Take care of them. That in their responding to his voice, they would find life. And they would find care. They would be carried, he would take them to a stream and let them drink. You know, Psalm 23 said, besides still waters, he knows where to take his sheep and how to feed them and how to take care of them, which now is how he gives them life. But you remember we tied it to, how does it work with Jesus? It's tied to his voice. And us hearing and responding and obeying God leads us into life, the things that God has for us, the thing that's in this picture frame. The thing that's in your future that he has planned for you. He will lead you there. But we said you got to tie it to his voice, the shepherd. And then we flipped it upside down. We said, now how does the thief come and how does he steal? And it's tied to the voice. Which voice are you listening to? Because whichever your voice you listen to determines whether you receive life or receive death. Now y'all follow me. It makes sense to you. Do y'all see how those two are tied together? Yes or no? That's pretty weak. All right, let's start over again. Now, Genesis, does that make sense to you, yes or no?
Yes.
right. So I know that somebody said, I'm just going to say it loud and just shut you up because I still don't understand a thing you're talking about. But anyway, get on with the point. Now, today, I want to tie to that this scripture that is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is writing, and Paul says, though we walk after the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Let me just tie them together. I know you've already done it, but just for the sake, let me tie them together quick. Our weapons, they are not carnal. They're mighty in God. They're God's word. There's what God said. They are what God said to Abraham. He would become. That is the word of God. That is mighty. And whatever would be carnal of the lies of the enemy to say, that's not true, Abraham. If Abraham, you choose God's word and it's mighty, you will become all that I've said. If somehow the enemy gets you to buy, the thief gets you to buy what he says instead of the shepherd and you follow him, then you will not end up where I have a plan for you. You will end up when death will reign instead of life. But remember, there's no battle between the two thoughts. God's word is mighty. What the enemy sells you, and even in your own head, does not stand up to the word of God. The thing that makes what the enemy says to you, what gives it power, is whether you believe it or not. Once you cast your vote and believe a lie, then it becomes empowered for something. But otherwise, it doesn't stand a chance with God's word. And so Paul said, now there's a way that we live, that we cast down what gets in the picture that shouldn't be there. What gets in our mind, there's a way that we should understand how to do this, because it happens to all of us. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 8. It talks about a similar subject. So letting your sinful nature control your what? Mind. Where's the battle? In your mind. If you let your carnal nature control your mind and get it in the picture instead of what God says, then what's the end result of that? Say it with me. What? Death. Does that sound familiar to the sheepfold? You follow me? And it all happens now because of the voice that you're listening to, what gets in your head. And there's a part of our being that is a residue of the fall that if we listen to it, it leads to death. But there's also a part of us that's our spirit, or the spirit of God in our spirit, man, that if you let it control you, it leads to life and peace. Have you ever noted? I asked the Lord this one time, and he gave me this insight that I'm going to share with you. Because I asked, how many of you like me, that if 10 things happen and one negative thing happens, you will focus on the one negative thing? Anybody here do that? One thing happened in your past or whatever, or in a situation, in a relationship, and you'll be sitting around one day and you'll be thinking, and there's 100 good things happening, and you will sit right there in that chair or wherever you are, and that negative thing will come, and you start thinking about the one crazy thing in your life. Anybody here like that? Why is that? I mean, what is that about us that will do that? Here it goes. Here's the answer, I believe. Verse 7. For the sinful nature is always hostile to what? Always hostile to what? God. And there is a part of the residue of a sinful nature that attracts itself to the negative stuff inside of us, because that sinful nature came after the one that sinned, that God delivered us from. And so that's the one we need to identify, because it's like a magnet. It will attach itself to anything negative that happens in the world and try to get you to have that negative thing to be the thing you dwell on. And when that happens, you need to understand that is coming from a place inside of you that God redeemed you from. He redeemed you from that nature. And he's taken you out of there. And Jesus, it's interesting, in Mark chapter 8, there's an interesting story, and I won't go through all the scripture, I'm just going to tell you the story. Jesus has his disciples, and they get in a boat, and they go into the other side. And as they're going to the other side, Jesus says to his disciples, he said, I want you to watch out for two things. I want you to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They're on a boat, and Jesus says it to the disciples. He's training them, you know. And so he says this to them. And when he says this to them, their response to him was, oh, we only have one loaf of bread. Did we forget lunch? I mean, that scripture makes me feel better. Anybody feel like sometimes you just missed the whole deal? I mean, they just missed everything he was saying. It just went totally over their head. And they responded and said, oh, is this about... Now, Jesus is talking about leaven. Let me give you, according to American Heritage Dictionary, let me give you a definition of leaven. You know, leaven is a thing you put in bread and it makes it, you know, it makes it swell. But look at the definition. An element or influence or an agent that works subtly to lighten or modify a what? Whole. And what Jesus was saying to them is there's a way that your thinking and your philosophy of life and the way you're living, you need to guard, because in this frame that I'm trying to paint for you of your future and what God's will is and how to be a disciple of mine, the enemy would like to get just enough leaven in there until it starts leavening the whole thing and starts influencing the whole way you think. And I need to warn you about that. One is religion. There's religion that looks good, that sounds good, you know, and they talk about God a lot, but it's not personal, and it's not a relationship with God. It's not involved in your daily life. It's just God at a distance. Be careful of that, because what I want to introduce to you is a relationship with God Almighty, a walk with God. I'm the shepherd. You can hear my voice. You walk with me. I want to give you abundant life. There's a religion that is all about everything wrong. How many of you know that the enemy's already been defeated? Is that true, yes or no? Now watch. We're not fighting from a position of maybe we're going to win and we got to scrap until we do. It's already won. And we're fighting from the position now of bringing that reality into the world in which we live. So it's never fighting, but religion will make it that uphill battle all the time. I mean, you go to church, it's kind of like the old thing they used to tell you. You go to church, you have to walk uphill going there and uphill back. It's just a tough, tough, tough time. You know, just hold on. One day you're going to get there. So everything going to happen good. Oh, where? When you die and get over in the promised land. No, the promised land's on this side. Anyway, that's religion. And then watch out for the political system. He said Herod, which is kind of full of humanism. And don't get your hopes there. Can't deliver you there either. So watch out for the leaven. We don't have enough to eat. Now, Jesus' response to them, which is incredible, is this. What? Why are you thinking so different than I'm thinking? I'm training you to frame and keep what I've said. Keep it in front of you. And so he starts talking to them and he says to them, I'm paraphrasing now. What's wrong with your perception? What's wrong with your get it factor? I mean, don't you have eyes to see and ears to hear? Where you missed this whole thing? And then he says this to them. He said, wait, let's get this straight. He says to his disciples now, do you remember I just, it wasn't long ago, fed 4,000 people? Then I came behind that and fed 5,000 people. Remember that? And the disciples said, yeah. And you think I'm worried about lunch? Where is your, now follow me with this. Why didn't what I did and what you saw and what you heard build a foundation to which now you step on and believe from? Why is it that after seeing all that done, the first place you go is negative? Why is not your mind renewed to the point that now you are thinking on the same page as I'm thinking? Because if I've done all that, and how do we have all kind of bushels left over afterwards? Yeah. So food should not be a problem in your world. If your mind has been renewed, and if there's something else hadn't gained a place in your head that rules, why hadn't that worked? What, can I say it this way? What voice are you listening to? What shepherd are you listening to? Why is it? Anybody here has God taken care of and done a miracle for? Anybody at all? More than one. How many of you watched God come through two times? How many of you watched God come through three times? And this is not true, but I'm saying it for all the people in all the other churches around. Then why is it that when anything goes negative, you start doubting God and start from a point of negativity instead of starting and saying, oh God, I see you come through this before. This is not my first rodeo. You worked miracles before in my life. You come through before. And why is it that we start from the negative instead of having built a bridge all of our life with faith and confidence in God? Well, part of it is who we're listening to. See, part of it is, when God came through, how many of you remember the first days when you started serving God and everything? I mean, you do the first little thing and he'd respond real quick and it was just a wonderful world. Yes? And God does that. He's a rewarder. And so he wants you to get it when you're a young Christian. Gets it quick. So you do something and he responds real fast and he rewards you. I mean, it's a wonderful world. Then as you mature in God, how many of you know it doesn't happen as fast to come back now? And part of the reason is because you're maturing. He's still a rewarder. He is going to reward you. But as he matures you, he wants to see if you're going to hold out and hold out as to his character instead of just what he does. Because when you get his character straight, then you'll never have to worry about what he does. Because once you get the character of God down, that he's a loving father towards you, then it may not happen on your schedule. It may not happen the way you want it to happen, but the loving heart of God will be manifested in your life regardless. And you got that down pat. So if it takes another month, that's fine. You don't worry about it. If the harvest don't come back, the seed is planted, don't come back for a while, that's fine. Because you know his heart cannot fail you and will not. And part of what the question is to the disciples is, why have not yet you figured out my character and my nature instead of just my hand? Your mind renewed to that point. And interesting, this happens to all of us. You know, you got these two voices that go on, and every single person. Peter, when we go to Israel in May, we'll go to a place called Caesarea Philippi, and it's where the scripture happened. It's in Matthew 16. He gets the disciples together up in Caesarea Philippi, and he says to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And the disciple says back, he says, some say you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're these other people. And then Jesus asked him this question, but who do you say that I am? And there, he's looking around. Now, who do you say that I am? Y'all remember in the Matrix when they needed to do something, they could just download it and just go, they download it. And you remember the gal that was going out to fly a helicopter? And so he asked her, he said, can you fly a helicopter? She said, not now, but I can. So she dialed in and did download the program to her. So she walked right in there. Now she got in and she flew the helicopter. Just downloaded fast. Well, Peter's sitting there. And when he asked, and all of a sudden, it's like he's sitting there. He goes, I don't know. And all of a sudden, the download happened. And Peter looked up at Jesus and he says, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus looked back at him and said, Pete? Is that you? And then he's watching him, and then it occurred to him, he said, oh, I know what happened. That, you didn't come up with that on your own. God just downloaded to you. And it was revelation, and God told you who I was. Peter, you are saying exactly what God's saying about me. You're in line, Peter. You're hitting the bullseye of this picture. Your mind is thinking just right. You've got it nailed down, Pete. You got it. It's happening. You're dead center. And so because you're agreeing with me, now what needs to happen in life can happen. That's the way it always is. If we can agree with God, we can move right on. Now, run the clock just shortly ahead. Jesus now starts telling them about the fact he's going to go to a cross. Guess what Pete's response to that was? No, you're not. Now, Jesus is standing there, Peter having hit the mark, being centered on exactly what he ought to think, and all of a sudden now, he goes crazy. He is so far off the mark with his thinking until Jesus looks at Peter and says, that thought, what you're thinking, that concept that makes up this stronghold, that is from Satan himself. I rebuke that. I'm not buying that. What you're saying is, I rebuke you, Satan, and it's from man. You're thinking now not about the thoughts of God given you. You're thinking about the thoughts that are not in line with my thoughts. You're off track in your head. You're listening to the wrong voice. Let me ask you just a question. You will be in the future where you're thinking now. Where is that? How much of that is in agreement with what God's desire for you will be? How much of that is lined up so that what comes to pass, as a man thinketh in his heart, so easy? The way God gets us there is he lines our mind. How much of this thing, how many strongholds that need to be pulled down? Let me talk to you real quickly about strongholds. Strongholds are a place, it's a rampart. If you ever see those that are built, ramparts that are built, they're earthen ramparts. They're like a mound of dirt here, and they hide behind it, and then there's a higher one that's built here, and they hide behind it and fight, and that's ramparts, you know. And so when the Bible talks about that, what the enemy wants to do is seek to raise his thinking up to a level where it is high. It is a high place in your life. Lift it up until it dominates your life and controls your life. He wants it to, and so the push is always to try to get it to be the top level one so it dominates your life. And Jesus and Paul saying, when you find out one is there, you've got to pull down that stronghold and let the word of God dominate that place in your life instead of, and have it be the highest place instead of this other stuff. And so then if you look at a wall and you find a place built on a wall that's a stronghold, it's usually in the corner somewhere, and you'll see it goes up higher than the rest of it, and it's enough for a group of soldiers to hide in there. And a stronghold is where soldiers would come out from and then go back into. And what happens in some people's life is this place gets built from childhood, or gets built through life experience, or gets built enough through hurt, until a belief system is formed. Thought is now keeps thinking until it becomes a bigger brick and a bigger, more brick, until it actually builds this stronghold where the enemy hides in the stronghold, and he comes out in your life at times and brings the lies and brings the stuff that he's trying to get at the top of your thought life. Does that make sense to you? So from a lot of times, it's stuff that's reigned for a while. That's how it becomes this problem. There's a difference in a thought that's off track, and then a pattern of thought that's off track that creates a concept, and then more of a pattern of thought that's off track which creates an argument, and which is what Scripture says. So it develops this whole thing. And so when somebody says to you, you know, God's got some things in store for you, some of you have enough strongholds built until the first argument comes up inside of you and says, not me. Well, that's a lie. But that lie has been there for a long time when somebody told you you would never amount to anything. And now that thing has been built in such a way until God is trying to get his truth to you and trying to get your future arranged so you can be what God wants you to be. But these fellas, these little things hide inside of that stronghold and keeps coming out and undermining the truth of God's word and what God says about you and what you can do and be and what he has for you. It can be as simple as a sense of rejection that somebody received growing up. The enemy now attaches words and concepts to it that just keeps seeping out. And when he says you have life more abundantly, you argue because you say, I am a Christian, but I don't. Why? Because you got to pull down a stronghold. Because you got to take God's word, find out where that lie is. And that word cast down is a pretty violent word. I mean, it means you can't play with this thing. When Peter said that to Jesus, he didn't fool with it. If you notice, he didn't play with it. I mean, when he said, you don't have to die, Jesus knew he did have to die. That was in his future, and it was a joy that he was doing it, and it was God's will that he was doing it, and he was walking into his future. Peter, you don't have to go that way. Jesus heard that lie, and instead of flirting with or letting it have any room in him, no place in him, he looked at him and said, that is not true. That's a lie, and it's not going to get in my mind. That's what Paul called in Ephesians 6, that he had the shield of faith. All of a sudden, when that fiery dart came at Jesus, said, you don't have to die. Instead of playing with it, fooling it, he cast it down by pulling out his shield of faith and they hit it and dropped down. But watch this with me. When he talks about the armor there in Ephesians, he talks about the helmet of salvation. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness. You know, he talks about being shod around us with truth. He talks about our feet being covered with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then he talks about the sword of the Spirit and what? The shield of faith. Or in reverse, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit. Now, if these fiery darts happen to get past us, past your shield, and get lodged in your head or get lodged somewhere in you, what do you do? Well, it goes back. I think we have a passage that Paul is talking about where you pull down a stronghold. That's one way you do it. But in the armor scenario, I want you to follow me with this, because the sword of the Spirit was not a long sword they fought with. The sword of the Spirit was a short dagger thing for the Romans. And if a fiery dart got past the shield of faith and got lodged in somebody, and or you remember David's story with the sling? Those rocks would go so fast until they would actually penetrate you as well. And they actually had made an instrument, you would get those rocks out, soldiers had. But if you didn't have one, what would you do? Here's what you would do. You would take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you would dig at the fiery dart, and you would dislodge it from you with the Word of God. You would minister the Word into the place where you were wounded and struck. You would take the Word of God, and where there was a lie, you would cast it down. You would take what the enemy is trying to get you to believe about your life, and you take the word of God and you use it. And it is mighty to God, to the pulling down of strongholds. So what God says about you reigns in your life. It's not what your mom said and your dad said. It's not the job what's said. It's not life circumstances that brought it. The truth of what needs to guide us, friends, is God's word. That's what we need to believe. That's where we need to hands everything. And everything else is lodged in there, friends. That's what needs to be pulled down. Mike, why is it that Christians, sometimes this abundant life thing, why is it they don't ever get to where God has for them? It's because they believe the lie in some area of their life. They believe something that now is manifesting in their life. There's an agreement somewhere that they're causing themselves to walk in a self-fulfilled prophecy as opposed to a God-filled frame with God's truth, then now they're walking into it. They've gotten off path somewhere, and they're following another voice somewhere. And from that voice, instead of life, there comes death in that area. Does it make sense to you? God's come to give life and life more abundantly. But there is a thief. And what's the difference? Let me just close with this. I might as well close if I don't finish, right? Let me close with this. Where people get confused is they usually think that God gets what he wants. God, a lot of times God doesn't get what he wants. The Bible says that it's not God's will for any person to perish. Is that true? Are there people who are perishing? It's not God's will. Why is it happening? Because of choices people make, of which God allows and honors the freedom of choice, not like America, but of what we know as the will, freedom of the will to choose, and people can choose, and God will honor their choice. The thing that makes the difference is that when people choose something other than God's way, other than God's word, other than God's, now out of that, death comes down the road somehow, someplace. That is not God's will. On the other hand, what empowers that to happen, it's not that they're overpowered, it's that they have given a belief system power by believing something that's a lie. And what gives that life, even if it heads the wrong way, is the fact that you believe it. So I want you just for a moment, because we're going to worship before you go, one song before you go. But I want you to think with me real clear before you go. What are your thoughts telling you that is misaligned with God's word about you personally? What is it that because of the season we're in, and friends, there's a good season we're in because this is the reason God's highlighting this. I really think he wants to do this thing in 2017. But see, this stuff is at the core. Because my years, I've watched cycling people never move off of the one level. I mean, they saw all kinds of things happen in their life. But they're still on the same level they were when they started. Because it never transformed them to the character of God. So they're stepping up on something, believing something higher. They stay right at the bottom, and Jesus is still trying to teach them. Well, you know, I'm telling about this, the level of this. Oh, we don't have bread. Oh, Lord, how many times have I got a supply? When are you going to get it? My character for as a father for you. When is it going to register so now you can live life on top of that one and not go back to the beginning and wonder if what God's going to supply or not? So where is the lie? Where is the things that God wants you to pull down? Where are the things in your marriage? Where is the lies that the enemy put in your marriage that's causing it to stalemate? Where is the lies he's put with your business? Where are the lies he's put with your future? What is it that fights against what you know God has for you in your future? And I want to challenge you, those areas, find in the word and let God speak to you. Let the voice of your shepherd speak and let him lead you into truth, and let that truth of the sword dislodge every fiery dart from your life. Can we agree? That's going to be a fresh anointing that's going to happen in your life. All right, we're going to begin to worship together. And just for a song, if you don't have to leave, please don't leave. We're just going to worship with a song. But stand when you get ready to stand, all right? Just going to be seated as long as you want to. All right, I want you to get an image with me, if you would, as you go to an image of a big, huge whiteboard just a whiteboard to do, just right here. And everything that you have been thinking that's wrong is written up there. Every word that has come out of your mouth that disagrees with God's word for you is written up there on this thing. Can we just agree together? We want to erase that whole thing. Can we agree together? We just want to erase it and have God just say, just forgive me for thinking that way. Forgive me for saying those things. Forgive me for having that to come out of my mouth and do exactly what Jesus did. When he looked and he said, all right, that's going to stop me. I'm not even buying that. You know, Peter, talk to the hand. You're not talking to me anymore. It's over. So I'm just going to pray over you. Keep your eyes open if you would. Father, would you cause your anointing now to work in our lives so that when we start thinking things that does not align with what your will for us is, that you'll have a red flag to come. The Holy Spirit, you will show us when words just come out of our mouth and we don't even think all of a sudden they're words that are not building what you want to build. Would you show us? Would you show couples when there's words that come out about each other that are not building that relationship? And would the couples have courage enough and strength to say, I'm sorry, and those words will not come to pass. I curse them right now in Jesus' name. Would you give individuals, when the thought comes, my life will not amount to the degree that you call me to be and do things you call me to do. When that thought comes, would you speak to them, Holy Spirit, and say, that is not my word. My word to you is I've got good things for you. When a thought comes to your spirit, your mind, my life is about over. My life, there's not much left for me. The thought was coming saying, that's not true. I have purpose for you and destiny for you. Would you put red flags and let us live within the boundaries of your word so that the things you said about us would come to pass, so that the future you have for us, we'll live in the future. We'll walk into it and we'll follow our shepherd and he'll bring us in and he'll bring us out, but we will come to the place he has for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you, Lord, because his face is shining upon you. I bless you as you go. Have an incredible week, everybody. Be blessed.